Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. This morning we are going on in our look at the right stuff of godly manhood. Titus chapter 2. And first, a quiz. See how much you guys remember. You all like these, right? I couldn't even give these away last week. All right? Okay, who remembers what the Greek verb orego means, right? Oreo without a G, orego. Oh, come on, that's it? Two people? Three, four, five? Okay, some of you guys are brown nosers. You probably looked it up today, didn't you? No, okay, yeah. All right, what is the Greek verb? Wait, this is, yeah. To aspire. You all got that, right? Enjoy. Yeah. And of course, Margie will be sharing those with people after the service. To aspire, to like reach out, you know, to take your heart, mind, and soul, and to reach for something, to desire it with everything that you are grasping, pouring out your life to get there. Pouring out your life, aspiring to be God's man, to be a godly man. And what we look at when we looked at Titus 1, especially when we looked at verses 6 to 9, remember this? We looked at this list that Paul gave us as to what godly manhood looks like. Remember these? It's a very clear list. A very clear list of what godly manhood looks like. Look at all those. Whew, long list. And last Sunday we saw that for us as men, there's a real danger because when we see a list like this, like Paul gives us, we can see our relationship, we can turn our relationship with God into a task list of things to be accomplished. And that we'll try doing all those things onto that list, checking off items as we go by. So there's a real danger for us as men and women that we can be so focused on ourselves and not God that we can very easily reduce our relationship with God to this self-deceiving list of things to do and convince ourselves that if we do all these things, we'll be doing what God has required of us. And where we came to last Sunday was the realization that trying really hard by our own efforts, if we could possibly produce all these qualities within ourselves, if that was possible, and I can tell you from experience it's not, if that was possible, if we could accomplish everything on that list, we would still fail at being a godly man. Because the bottom line is that a godly man pursues God from the heart. Remember this? A godly man pursues God from the heart. And what God desires is our hearts. To aspire to godly manhood, to pursue God, becoming God's man, begins when we surrender our hearts, our lives to Him, when we allow God to transform us to be the man that God has desires for us to be, has created us to be. So we tracking with that? Okay, that's where we've been. All right, coming to Titus chapter 2. Paul begins in verse 1. He says, "But as for you," meaning Titus, "as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." See, Titus had come to faith in Jesus Christ through Paul's ministry. And Titus had become a disciple of Paul. Where Paul went, Titus went. Titus learned about ministry from Paul. And in time they came to the island of Crete, which is where Titus and Paul were ministering together. And then Paul moved on. He left Titus in charge there, doing those things, finishing the work there, doing those things that would bring the church spiritually placed where God would use that church to share His gospel with others. And see, that's the purpose of this letter. Paul giving instructions to Titus on what he, Titus, should be doing. And the culture where Titus was pastoring on this island, the Cretans, these people were lazy gluttons. They were focused on whatever pleasures they could get in life for the least amount of effort. The Greek word, kretizo, it actually comes from the word Crete. And it means to lie. Okay, does this sound familiar? Everything is okay. Get ahead, grab what you want, any way you can, lie, steal, cheat, whatever, as long as you don't get caught. And if you get caught, blame someone else. Sounds like today. The Cretans, they were wicked, they were evil. Women and slaves were seen as objects. They were in the lowest level of society. If you can imagine it, It was probably a part of their society and then some. They treated each other like animals, undignified. Crete was a dangerous, unsafe, immoral place to be. Kind of like a society based on professional wrestling. Right? Okay, have you seen this? Love this? Love thy neighbor. Get your own sign. Yeah, it's a philosophy, right? It's all about me. And now about this one. Caption. All the other reindeer used to laugh and call him names. See them all up there. All the other reindeer. They're trophies now on the wall, right? Don't get mad. Get even. So we live in a society today that it's all about me. Tracking on that? And one of the things that Paul left Titus to do here on Crete was to appoint godly men to leadership in the church. And so here in verses 1 to 10, Paul is focusing on what a godly man does. But as for you, speak. A word that in Greek has the idea of repetition, like birds chirping, chirp, 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 over and over and over again, repeatedly. Repeatedly speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And sound is the Greek word eugaino, which has the idea of healthy, being in sound, tip-top, buff, kind of, you know, well, I can't really do that too well. But, you know, buff condition, all right? Doctrine, which comes from the Greek word didaskalia, which comes from the word didaktos, which is where we get our word what from? Didactic. Which means what? It means something that's meant to give instruction. And so Titus, in the midst of this ungodly, evil society, speak these things, teach the doctrines, which will produce something different. Something totally in contrast to the Cretan society that will produce something different in the lives that are those that are following after Jesus. Coming to verse 2. Paul is going to focus on five specific groups that Titus is to speak to, five specific groups in the church. First, verse 2. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older men, you need to see yourselves as God sees you. You're a model to the young men that are coming up after you. They need to hear about your spiritual walk and see you living out your relationship with God. Be temperate. The Cretans were dedicated to the national pastime of drinking. Godly men are to be examples of sobriety. Be dignified. Godly men are to live in a way that brings honor and glory to the name of Jesus. Be sensible. Rodney Dangerfield once said, I don't know why young people love me. Maybe it's because I never grew up. Be sensible. Don't be a foolish man. Be sound in faith. Be spiritually healthy. Live your life based on the Word of God. Know Jesus personally, intimately. Be sound in love. Godly older men are to have a healthy understanding of God's love for them and to love God with everything that they are and to love their neighbors as themselves. Older godly men are to be living this type of godly character. They'll stand out like lighthouses in our society. And they'll have a tremendous impact on the generations to come. Second group, verse 3. Older women, likewise, with the same attitude and goal as the older men. Older women are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Older women are to be reverent in behavior. They are to display Jesus in how they live their lives. He says, don't be gossips. And you don't have to raise your hands. But how many of you know someone who has left a congregation because of what's been said about them or others or maybe yourself? Something that's been said behind their backs, something malicious, some attitudes that have been spread around by words. Ministries have been crippled by gossip. Children have been driven away from church because of these poisonous words that they've heard at home. It's hard to hear this, but we need to be honest. Malicious gossip, it's very serious, it's very damaging. And it can be an easy trap for all of us to fall into. And Paul says, don't spend your life sitting around slandering other women, tearing them apart. And then Paul says, don't be enslaved to much wine. Wasting your life away trying to avoid reality. Addicted to wine or drugs or shopping or anything that we might be tempted to use to fill the hole in our lives that only God can fill. Instead, teach what is good. Sometimes women get to the point in their lives when the children are grown, they're out of the house, they're raising children of their own, their spouses maybe have died, and it's easy to feel like, well, what's the purpose in my life? You know, what's left? And in a society like ours, where older people who have so much to offer, where older people are marginalized, they're discounted, where youth is everything, imagine the value, the purpose, the radical example of Christ's love, the transforming of lives, if older women would see the value of devoting themselves to discipling younger women in godliness. Then in verse 4, third group. So that they, the older women, may encourage, goes on with this thought, so that they, the older women, may encourage the younger women, the young women, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. In Crete, marriages were arranged by parents. Women were handed out as like prizes to profitable suitors. Children were born without the consent of wife. In other words, women were looked upon as just a means of having more children. And children were seen as laborers for the family. The home, it wasn't a place of love, of refuge, of peace and beauty. It was a place of ongoing conflict and immoral behavior. So older women are to encourage younger women, first, to love their husbands. And what Paul assumes here is that marriage is between a man and a woman. Okay, there may be some confusion about that in our society today, just as there may have been on Crete. I mean, let's be clear, the ideal of marriage is God defines marriage as a partnership of a godly man and a godly woman. The man is the head, the woman is the what? Neck, right? And the woman can turn him any way she wants. That's funny because it's true, right? If a man is going to be a godly husband and live as a godly man in the church, in the community, it's not essential, but it is really, really crucial that he has the encouragement of a godly wife. Crucial that there is a godly partnership between the husband and the wife. And second, older women are to encourage young women to love their children. See, Paul is not putting down women here. It's the women's job to raise the kids. See? He's not saying that men and women are not equal in God's sight, nor is he abrogating men of their responsibility to their family. His point is that women have a crucial role, a valuable ministry with their children, raising up godly men and women of the next generation. Now today, children are raised in daycare centers by strangers, latchkey kids. They come home to empty houses while both parents are pursuing careers, money and status and larger houses, more toys, expensive cars. Who's raising the kids? Who's teaching them about morals and values and about a relationship with Jesus Christ? There are times when both parents must work. That's a reality. But Paul is addressing a society where the next generation was being mortgaged for status and wealth. And as believers, we can set a very different example in our society. Example can be set by women who see the value of ministry to the next generation. Fourth group, likewise. A fifth group, actually. Likewise. Fourth group. Likewise, urge, this is verse 6. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. Young men to be sensible. Younger men have dreams. Feel that when you're younger? Remember back that far? Younger men, they have dreams, right? Great confidence, great hopes. But they have no experience. They lack the discipline and the understanding to put it all together. And so they need role models, peers, older godly men to come alongside them and to encourage them, to be patient with them, to walk with them through life, teaching them godliness. Verses 7 and 8 are specific instructions to Titus. We're going to skip past those for now and come back to them. The fifth group, Paul writes, we'll come back to verses 7 and 8. The fifth group, here in verse 9, Paul writes to, is bond slaves. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, not stealing, those little perks that we kind of hand out to ourselves, but showing all good faith, but showing yourselves to be trustworthy so that, here's the purpose, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Years ago, many years ago, I worked in a florist shop. I was in school, had a part-time job. I was the delivery guy for this florist shop. And in reality, I was the only guy that was working in this florist shop. The woman who was in charge, the boss, had issues with men. To put it mildly, she was somewhat antagonistic towards men. And I was sort of the immediate representative of that, so I got the brunt of this. She hired all these high school girls to work in this shop who spent their time batting their eyes at the customers and playing with flowers and giggling over these little whispered jokes. Look at my direction. And keep going with what they were doing. Basically kissing up to the boss. And this woman with the issues with men, you know, I did. Am I whining? Well, it felt like that. You know, it's like I did all the grunt work. I mean, all the stuff that no one else wanted, I did that. I ran around delivering flowers. And basically the whole time I was hassled. And I learned that there are two ways to do things in that shop. Okay, the first way was do it her way. And the second way was do it her way. Okay, there was no other options to that. The word adorn that he uses here in verse 10 is cosmos, which is where we get our English word what from? Cosmos, right? Okay, that's hard. And so the ordered universe, it means the ordered universe, okay, which is out there displaying the glory of God. So he's saying, live, adorn yourself with what's right so that when your master looks at you, now, you know, how you're living, your master is going to see Jesus at work in you and God's going to be glorified. Now see, admittedly, that's not always easy, right? It's not easy. In the Roman world, there was about 60 million slaves. And they came from every conquered nation, tribe, and social level. They had no rights. And the slave, a slave was under the supreme authority of his master. It was like you were a living tool. You were thought of like, you know, like a pick or a shovel or something. And if he rebelled, he was crucified. There was no questions asked. He lived his whole life out in fear and at the mercy of his master. And so slaves, they hated their masters. They despise them. That's not hard to imagine. They despise them. We think of nothing of stealing from them, of slandering them. And yet many of these slaves now, they were becoming Christians. Imagine what that must have been like. You ever thought about that? That's incredible to me. They're sitting in the same congregation worshiping God together. And Paul writes, how you slaves treat your masters, or today how you employees treat your employers, testifies to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see what Paul is getting at here? Paul is encouraging Titus to repeatedly speak to believers about living sound doctrine. Example after example, character trait after character trait of what it means for a godly person to live out our relationship with Jesus Christ in our homes, here in the congregation, in our places of employment, at school, to live together in a way that we really do testify. You know, in contrast to the society in which we live in, that we really do testify that we are followers of Jesus Christ. By way of thinking this through for us today, the implications for godly manhood, I'd like to go back up to verses 7 and 8. Let's go back up there, what we skipped earlier, and take a closer look at what Paul writes specifically to Titus. Okay, verse 7. You there? Titus, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Live morally above board. Impurity and doctrine, what you teach, don't allow it to be corrupted by the ungodly ideas, religious ideas of those around you. Stay true to God's word. Dignified, be dignified, with a reverence for God. Have a reverence for God. Live with an understanding of God's authority over your life. Sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. What comes out of your mouth, it should be pure, not corrupted by the vocabulary and the attitudes of the society around you. What's coming out of your mouth should show, it should demonstrate a heart that's sold out to God. No one can legitimately question your relationship with Jesus. So that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Literally, so that anyone that makes an accusation against you about the reality of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, the opposition with their accusations, man, they're going to look really, really foolish. Bottom line, put simply, actions speak louder than what? Words. There's a scene in Roman Polanski's version of Oliver Twist that stands out as an example of how actions really do demonstrate what's going on in our hearts. Have any of you seen this movie? Oliver Twist, the latest one? How have you seen it? Man, you guys got to get out more often, okay? It's a good movie, all right? How many of you read the book by Charles Dickens? A few more. Some of you guys got to go to the library. It's okay. Blockbuster Library. Just put it on the list and go there. Okay, this is a scene where Oliver asks for more gruel. You got this, he's an orphan, right? He's in an orphanage. He's asking for more gruel. And when you see this, when you watch this, notice two things. Okay, pay attention. First off, pay attention to the signs. They're going to flash up there in the walls. Okay, look at the signs and what they say. And there's three of them. See if you get them all. And then the second thing is, notice the contrast of the food. Okay, there's two different types of food going on here, right? So watch that. We'll see if we can see this. Signs, there's three of them. What do they say? God is holy, right? God is truth. You catch the other one? God is love. Man, great truths about God. But then when you look at the leadership, it's just not echoed in who they are and how they're living their lives. And they're eating high on the hog while these orphans, they're starving. Paul writes to Titus in verse 1. Titus 2 verse 1 says, speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine, for how people are to live. These are words. In verse 7 he writes, show yourself to be an example. Action. Live what you say you believe. The word in Greek for example is tupos, which is where we get our word type from. Anyone remember what a typewriter was? You ever see one of those in a museum or something? Right? People don't type anymore, they text. Right? Back in the days when we had typewriters, you press the little key. This is a manual typewriter too, huh? Yeah. Press the little key and that little arm would fling up there and knock the type through the ribbon and make an impression on the paper. Tupos. Tupos, it literally means to make a dent in something. Okay? Think about a 350-pound lineman running into a 190-pound quarterback. Okay, that's making an impression on someone. And so Titus, you know, can talk all he wants, but to make a tupos in his listeners, he's got to live what he says. And so grab this. Godly men are an example to others. Say that with me. Godly men are an example to others. Good or bad. We are the examples in our homes, at church, at work. We are the example of what it means to pursue, to aspire to godliness, to pursue God. How we live our lives, it impacts generations. It impacts our families, our community, where we work, at school. Our lives have a greater impact on the lives around us than we will ever know this side of heaven. And there is a challenge in what Paul writes. Can you hear it? Be the example. Say that with me. Be the example. Let your actions speak louder than your words. And what Paul is challenging us to is a life that takes everything that we are, relying on everything that God is. Letting go of whatever holds us back from God's purposes in our lives, to trust Him, whatever the personal cost may be. Saturating ourselves in the things of God, His Word, in worship of Him, in service, devoting ourselves to prayer, being passionate about the things that God is passionate about, surrendering to God so that He is able to transform our speech and our actions, to freely transform us at the very core of who we are, our emotions, our heart, and our mind, to transform us to be who He has created us to be. Paul's challenge, it requires a lifelong commitment to be God's man. Here in the greater Merced Metroplex, at CEFC, at work, at families, at school, wherever God calls you to serve Him, to live for Him. So, one question, man of God. Do you want to make an impact for God? Do I make an impact for God? Be the example. be the example. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for these words that Paul shares with Titus, not just about what he is to say to the people there on Crete, to the believers, that they may live in contrast to the society around them. They may live as those that really are followers of Jesus Christ, and as they live, that others would be attracted to come to trust him as their Savior. In all of what Paul is writing about, the different groups of people, behind that is not just the words that Titus is to say to them, but the example of how he is to live his life. And that is a challenge for us. We are to be the example. It's not just what we say, it's what we do. And Father, thank you, in what we looked at previously, you know, we talked about this earlier, the godly man pursues God from the heart. And so, Father, we're coming to you and we want to be that example, but we realize that it can't be something that we're doing, going down a list and trying to do all this on our own. But God, the first place to be the example is in surrendering our lives to you. And so, Father, we want to be your godly men where you have placed us. And so we want to give our lives to you, to open ourselves to you and say, God, you need to do this in us. Make us to be the example that you have created us to be. Father, may we let go of anything that keeps us from that, that you would have supremacy over our lives, that you, God, would be the one who is transforming our mind, our hearts, every part of our lives, that we would be the example of what it means to live in relationship with you. Thank you, Father, for what you will do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.